couple of things that happened this week that are really memorable for me. And again, the Lord had really put a love in our heart for them before we ever got there, which is really a remarkable thing. And kind of like, it's almost like kind of being in union with God's foreknowledge, and that, you know, God loved us before we were ever formed physically. And there was really a love for them, and it was so good just to see their faces so I could put faces to the feelings that we were already experiencing. And one of the things that I had really prayed is that regardless of what happened in the teaching time or any of that, is that the Lord would make incarnational the love of Christ to them. Because there's just this, some of the things I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that's been real life-altering for me, and that is just the valuing at a level I've never known before, just human beings, regardless of who they are or their status in life. Just His love for God, His love for humanity. And there were a couple of incidents that occurred, and one of them was we were eating lunch with the rector's wife, who was really sweet, sweet lady, has 6 children. She, we were just eating lunch. They took us lunch. We were eating lunch, and she said, this was the last day we were there. She said, you know what? An amazing thing happened to me. She said, I woke up this morning, and for the first time in my life, the first thing I thought was how much God loved me. And usually what I always wake up thinking is what I haven't done, what I haven't completed, what I haven't done right, what I could have done better. I thought, man, that was worth the 14-hour drive. The last night, Livia shared and then I shared, there were some people there from the Roman Catholic Church. This ain't Selma, y'all. You know, and they had a Roman Catholic Church there that had 18,500 members. And it's not a very big city or town. And then down the street, there's another Roman Catholic Church that just built a sanctuary that will seat 700 people. They fill it 6 times every weekend. And so this was one of the few places on earth where it was hard to find Baptists. And the farther north you go, the more it gets like that. And this little lady came up to us with this like Brooklyn accent. She was probably in her late 60s, maybe 70s, early 70s. She was from the Roman Catholic Church. And she knelt down and she said, and I think this is what she said. She said, this is the first time I've ever experienced the love of Jesus like this. I've never known this before. And, you know, and I can honestly say, I mean, God uses the things that you teach. I would think that even Tuesday night, or the second night, which had been Wednesday night, I really felt like I didn't do a very good job of teaching. But I think what was more important than what we said to them, though I don't think that saying things are unimportant, I'm a teacher, was how we treated them. And just the value of treating human beings as if they were who they are, extraordinarily special and unique in the eyes of God. It was just an amazing thing to experience and to hear them say that, what they said. I was reminded of the experience I shared with you in Africa when we gave that $100 bill to that lady with one leg, and how, you know, what the enemy began to tell me was that the place was throwing money away because within a few weeks, she'll be impoverished again, and there's no telling what she might do with that money. She had the little baby on her back, and the Lord said, you know, you've altered her life forever. I mean, even if her life never changes permanently, she'll always have the memory of this extravagant expression of God's love, and she can always escape into that memory. In the worst of times, you can always go back in her mind and escape into that moment when her life is totally altered just for a moment, for a brief minute. So I thought about that with this woman, because you walk away from those circumstances and you go, you know, she's going to go right back in. She had a son who was a paranoid schizophrenic that brought God grief to their life and sorrow. And she's going to go right back into the circumstances of her life And so you're tempted sometimes to think, well, that's wonderful, but what about, you know, what about permanent change? And well, for one, it's something for God to build on. I mean, she's experienced the love of Jesus. And that's a nostalgic reality that pulls you back. And it makes you see that if I can know that for a moment, it's possible I can know that as a perpetual reality. And then two, if she never has another great day in her life, she always has that place to go back to in her mind. All of us do that. All of us find ourselves in sometimes circumstances that are very difficult, painful, and we escape in our mind to pleasant things, to pleasant events, to moments when life is really good. Those are gifts from God. Those are we always talk about healing memories, but those are healing memories. It's memories that bring healing into our lives, and so it was really good. John chapter 13. This is where we'll start. John 13. This, of course, is the Upper Room Discourse. Just before Christ's death. He's doing some finishing touches in his discipleship and teaching with his disciples. He says this in verse 31. When therefore he had gone out, speaking of Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer, and you shall seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. But now I say to you also," listen to these words, "a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." That's an amazing statement. He didn't just call them to love each other, but to love each other even as he's loved us. "That you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, I thought about that statement, and I thought, you know, Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Well, how would they know that? I mean, how if people saw them loving each other, how would they know they were Jesus' disciples? There were a lot of people running around who had disciples in the days of Christ. Because Jesus said, love them, each other, the way I've loved you. And what Jesus is saying is, if you love each other the way I've loved you, people will recognize me in you. Because you'll be because I've loved them. And they'll recognize my mark. They'll recognize me. They'll know that you're his, because you're treating each other the way he treated us. As if we were the most important person in the world, every one of us who met him. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? So turn to 1 Corinthians 13. This is a scripture that I've been looking at a lot lately. As you can imagine, if God's saying some things about being in union with the thirsting heart of Christ. For the very last part of chapter 12, I want you to hear this. "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." Which is interesting, because he makes a statement like, earnestly desire the greater gifts, that's a way, but there's another way that's a better way, an even more excellent way. And at the end of the first of chapter 14, he says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." So it's not that he says don't desire gifts, but he says the active pursuit of your life should be the love of God, which is the more excellent way. Now again, he's been talking about gifts. And see, our tendency is to think in terms of a person who's really anointed from God is the level at which they function in the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, I've had people say that to me. That person, everything that person is getting straight from heaven they're straight from God. How do I know? Well, look at the things that are happening. Look at the signs and wonders. And those are good things. But that's not the number one characteristic of a person who's really anointed from God. Christ-likeness. He said, I show you a still more excellent way. And then verse 1. So he's following up on the statement he's just made. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Listen to this. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, that's a pretty anointed gift of prophecy. If you're a prophetic person and you have all mysteries, all, and you have all knowledge. Now, you can imagine the most anointed prophetic person on the earth today, and none of them know all mysteries and have all knowledge. But he says, if you're a prophetic person and you have the gift of prophecy and you know all things, and if you have all faith, not just faith, but all faith, so that you can move mountains, that's a pretty powerful faith. I mean, I've known God, people, men and women with great faith, who've things that healed the blind, done remarkable things. But I've not yet met a person that a mountain moved at their voice. I said, move, and a mountain moved. So if you have all faith and you can move mountains, and most of the time, these are a couple of the things that we identify as the most important things in our charismatic world. Man, if you meet somebody who walks in that kind of faith where people are just jumping out of the wheelchairs all the time, I mean, they can move a mountain. A prophet who never misses and knows everything. He's telling you every week what's going to happen in the news next week before it ever happens. Or she. But you don't have love. Paul said, I am nothing. He didn't say, I'm not such a big deal. He said, I am nothing. And our tendency is to meet again someone who's really moving the gifts or really walking in great faith and then characterize them as the most spiritual. But he said here, you can walk in such faith. You're trusting God at a level nobody ever has. You can move mountains. He says, if you don't have love, it's nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, all my possessions, and I deliver up my body to be burned as like a martyr, but do not have love. Now, if I'm doing it just for attention or for people to think I'm wonderful, or so it somehow will profit me, he says, but I don't do it in love. It profits me nothing. Profits me nothing. That's really, and see, these are such familiar scriptures to us, that apart from the Holy Spirit, there's no way I can get you to revisit this and really hear what he's saying in terms of us pursuing. I want us all to desire the gifts. I desire to move in the gifts, especially prophetic, because this is what he says. I want to walk in the greater gifts, but what he wants me to spend my life doing is pursuing love. And because of my fallen nature, sometimes it's a slippery pursuit. You know, it seems to be moving away from me at times. So listen to what he says. Now, here's what I want you to hear. He uses the term more excellent way, as if there are alternative ways. And so I want to share this with you, not just talk to you about love, because we've done some of that. You can read these scriptures yourself. But I want you to see that what I've been hearing in my heart for a few weeks is that you can approach holiness and a repentant life that we've been talking about for a year and a half in two ways. There's a way, and I think there's a more excellent way. And one way is, as God continues to bring up issues in your life, you repent of those issues singularly. Or there's a simpler way. Especially when the issues of sin deal about relationships. Okay? And here's what I want you to hear, and see if it'll make sense to you. It says, love is patient. So in the process of walking out this life with Christ, and if you're serious about living a repentant life and being a Christ-like person, and God's dealing with you about your impatience towards people, and you may say, Lord, I'm an impatient person, and I want to own this impatience. I did it again. I just confess it as sin. And then you deal with it. That's a way. We've all done that kind of thing. But there's a simpler way. Because the root cause, he says, is love is patient. And if I'm being impatient with my children or with my husband or wife or the people around me, the fact is, what I really need to repent of is that I'm not loving them. Because if I'm loving them, I won't be impatient with them. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not just that I have a problem with impatience. I have a problem loving. And I've come to believe that's a quicker route towards holiness. Because if you love someone with the love of Christ, you're not going to be impatient with them. Now, I can keep repenting of patience and patience and trust Christ for patience, or I can be incarnationally in union with the love of Christ and value someone too much to be impatient with them. Jesus exercised, I shared this a couple weeks ago, on the cross, he hung suspended in time, exercising enormous patience towards each of us and giving us his full attention. As if we were the most important persons in the world. And he did that for each of us, as if you were the only person in the world. Love is kind. We might say something about somebody, well, they're just not always a very kind person. They're kind of harsh and stern. It's just their personality, or it's just something they struggle with, but they mean well. Well, then we need to repent of our unkindness or repent of the fact that we're not loving. Because if we're going to love people, we're not going to be unkind and harsh and stern towards them, no matter who they are. You hearing me? The issue is, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is I don't know how to walk in love. That's why I'm impatient with people. And that's why I'm unkind to people sometimes and say things that hurt people's feelings. He says, love is not jealous. Many times we struggle with jealousy. We find ourselves envying what other people have. And we can deal with that, repent of the jealousy, or repent of the fact that I'm not loving them. Because if I love them, I would be celebrating what they have instead of wishing that I had what they had. Do you hear what I'm saying? He says it's a more excellent way. It's certainly a simpler way towards holiness. He says, love does not brag. The Greek word here is really windbag. Why? Do I just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I just have this problem of just talking about myself and kind of, you know. Is that the issue? Well, that's an issue, and you can go at it from that direction. Or you can come to a place where you realize, you know, to brag in front of people, to talk about myself and brag, is to not love them. Because I'm more concerned about what they think about me. And they think I'm something special. And that I have to be the center of attention. instead of me making them feel like they're the most important person in the room. You hear what I'm saying? Are you guys like me, really being in a holy way being convicted, or is it just I'm boring? Love is not arrogant. Arrogant has lots of roots, insecurity and all those kind of things. You can deal with that at that level. Lord, I'm repenting of my arrogance and my insecurity. Or arrogance is about not loving people. And the word arrogance has sort of the idea of being unteachable. Every human being has something to teach me. We went to a place in Washington, which is at this point, having been there a lot, my main reason for going to Washington, and that's to eat at Tony Chang's, the best Chinese restaurant in the world. And so it's like three blocks we had to roll back. And you're always a little sketchy walking at night on the streets of Washington because it can be a little safe. And especially if you're pushing somebody in a wheelchair, it's not like, well, you could use a buddy system, you know, just give them your buddy and take off. I'll be back in a while. I'm going to go get the police. So we walk, we come up to one particular block, it's really dark, and this homeless person comes up and says, do you have, can you help me? And so we stopped and helped him. And then he gave us two, and he gave us two flowers. And he just taught me something about gratitude. Every person, no matter how messed up you think they might be, has something to teach you about Jesus, about God. Because they're all created in His image. Remember what Scripture says in Matthew 25? That when we take care of the naked or the thirsty or the, he says you're doing it to me. Not you're doing it like you're doing it to me. He said, I'm actually clothed in their humanity. You know, and Jesus taught us something through this homeless person. We gave a little money to Christ. Do you hear me? And Christ taught us something about gratitude. When he first started approaching, I got afraid. Because our circumstances, how vulnerable we were. And one of the scriptures God's been teaching me lately is there is no fear in love. You know, is there wisdom and all that? Yes, but I'm not even sure he was a person. Love does not act unbecomingly. The word unbecomingly is the word shapeless. I think in the King James it's rude. You hear me? Love, we pray for somebody, well, they're just sort of a rude person. Or they just do offensive things. The word has the idea of being sensitive to where other people are and not being so concerned about expressing yourself that you would offend other people. I remember when I first started Bible college, this wasn't really about love towards people, but I was so excited to learn more about Christ. And, you know, I also had the long hair thing, and the only pair of pants that I had the little thing you snap, or not snap, but you hook on, was broken. So I'd sewn a beer top into it, and so that's how it would hook. And that was the only, there were old corduroys. And I went to Southeastern Bible College. You couldn't even wear blue jeans. You couldn't have facial hair. You weren't allowed. Now, I was 23 years old, but freshmen were not allowed to single date. They had to double date. You couldn't wash your clothes in the laundromat on campus, co-ed washing clothes, because you might see somebody's undergarments. Now, I came out of that, out of the freaker's world, into that. So I had to cut my hair and do all that stuff. And I got to know some of the students, and they were all griping about how the legalism and all the stuff, you know, and that's between the school and God. But I just said, guys, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to learn about Christ. I'd wear cellophane if they told me to. I'd shave my head and wear aluminum foil. Guys, you aren't grateful for the opportunity. I said, I've come out of the world. And it's not good out there. And what is it, rudeness? And is it all about just dealing with rudeness? And no, it's about not loving. Not caring more about my own expression and my own personal freedom than about how my behavior affects somebody else. I said, well, but I would like for them to come along. Well, that's between them and the Lord. Until they do, can we love them enough to lay it down? Love is more important than liberty. It's the highest law of all. And I don't know about you, but I've known some rude people. Example would be going into a theater and just talking while other people are trying to watch a movie. That's rude. And I'm more concerned about me having a conversation than the people around me watching a movie. Why do I do that? Because I don't know how to love. Love does not seek its own. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? Love isn't concerned about what I gain, how much leverage I have, or me getting the attention, or me being successful, or me winning. And this is something the Lord's really been speaking to me. You know, we've been talking about unity being such an important part of this move of God, revival. But the Scripture says the perfect bond of unity is love. And we're never, ever going to walk in unity. We may never fix some of the theological differences, but we can love each other. And one of the things that God's done in my heart is called me to fall in love with my brothers and sisters in the city who do not go to this church. And be more concerned about their prospering than I am about us prospering. God will take care of us. I believe in what we do. I believe the Eucharist is non-negotiable. I believe it's important. But that's not the issue. That's just an example about seeking your own, getting your way. Why do we do that? So this person is just sort of a self-centered person. And they repent of their self-centeredness? Yeah. Or they could repent of the fact that they don't love. It says in Philippians 2 about the mind of Christ, treat other people as if they were more important than you are. That's an amazing word. That's a mindset. Jesus did that. I think we shared this a couple of weeks ago. From the cross, He certainly treated every one of us as if we were more important to Him than He was. And we're fallen. Can you and I treat the most fallen person we know as if they were more important than we are? Or are we so consumed with self-protection, self-promotion, that we seek our own comfort, our own safety, our own security? You with me? How are we doing? This one. Love is not provoked, aggravated, and get angry with. Love is not provoked. So, well, Bishop, I just have this problem. I just have a little anger problem. No, you don't. I mean, yeah, you do. And you can deal with it on that basis, or you can face the fact that the reason you get provoked so easily is because you do not know how to love. And you're more concerned about what that person's behavior, how it affected your life. You're seeking your own than the brokenness from which their behavior came out of their life. See, I think these are the deep things of God. And the sequence of this is, don't seek your own. Love is not provoked. Now hear this one. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It's what it says. Well, I just have a forgiveness issue. No, you don't. No, I don't. I have a love issue. Now, you want to deal with it on that forgiveness thing? Well, I've just been hurt a lot, and so I just have problems forgiving. That's true. But there's a real deeper issue. You have a love problem. And your inability to let it go, to not release, to not forgive, is because you're not in union with the love of Christ. Now, that's scary because it makes us vulnerable to getting hurt again, doesn't it? But love doesn't seek its own. And it does not take into account a wrong suffered. And it's our natural tendency, in the natural, to keep a record, to keep an account of the wrongs we've suffered, and to hold a person accountable. The only way you can hold somebody, now there's a, I understand there's a helping, there's a, that kind of accountability, but the unforgiveness kind of accountability is a horrible thing. The only reason you can hold them accountable is because you keep an account. We keep an account of the things that people have done to us, and we don't love them. And again, we're seeking our own and not seeking their best, but what's best for us. Gary was saying something to me this morning. He went to a meeting and just talking about love. You know, how far do you go with this? And he had a great answer. To the cross. To the cross. You mean people who've caused me to suffer? Who wronged me and caused me to suffer? I'm supposed to love them? Yes. And not in word only, but in deed and in truth. See, what God's been speaking to my heart, if I'm not willing, that I, above all other people, am the biggest hypocrite there is. Because every day of my life, I celebrate that He doesn't take into account the wrongs He's suffered at my hands. I've known people who walk in great faith and who move in great gifts, but there was something missing. They couldn't seem to forgive, couldn't seem to embrace, couldn't love. And the Lord says, if you have great faith and you move in great gifts, but you take into account wrong suffered, you're impatient, you seek your own, all that, you're arrogant. He says, it's nothing. It's nothing to Him. It may be impressive to other people, but it's not impressive to Him. I was told, Olivia, after Wednesday night, I thought, that's a terrible job. I really felt like I did. It just seemed disjointed. The next morning, the Lord spoke to me. He said, Chuck, I sent you here. See, my prayer is, my hope is, and see, I don't really know how to do this right. Unless you get these long conversations going, well, I do, but it's not really me, it's Jesus. You know how you do that kind of thing? People come to you after a sermon, well, you did a great word. Oh, it really wasn't me. Just say thank you. I understand all that. It gets so hard. You're like spending forever trying to explain so you'd be humble. So what I hoped and prayed was, is that, Lord, when I say to them, I love you, they understand that I'm saying that in union with Him, and they hear the voice of Christ. They hear me saying it. One of the real teachers in my life was we were at the oncologist, and there was this old lady who walked in the door. We were just sitting there, and this old lady walked in the door. She was just talking about Jesus. She didn't know a soul in that place. And she said, I just want to tell you, I love you, and Jesus loves you too. That lady just blessed me. That is so awesome. You know? And so when I say to you, I love you, you understand it's because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in my heart. Apart from that, I love me more than anything else in the whole world, apart from Christ. And what I prayed with there is that God would make incarnational, that when I would say to them how much I love them, they would meet Christ without me having to explain. Well, I know it's not me, you know. The Lord said to me that morning, the last morning, He said, is it more important to you that you feel good about what you taught, or that these people encountered the love of Jesus? I said, well, Lord, it's more important that they encounter the love of Christ. Now, I wouldn't mind doing a good job teaching either, but... And it was just a couple hours later that lady said, for the first time in my life, I woke up hearing God tell me that He loved me. I thought, man, it just lifted up that whole condemnation thing. I thought, I'd come up here, these people brought us all the way, and I'm just doing a terrible job. And God's just like reorienting what it means for me to do a good job in terms of what I'm called to do. But hear me, if you can't forgive, it's really irrelevant how much faith you walk in, how much wisdom you seem to display, how many gifts you flow in. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. I don't know fully all that means, but I know that at least means I don't celebrate when the people around me who I struggle with fail. And that's in us. I never celebrate when people lose or get what's coming to them. That's not my business. Love bears all things. You know what the word bear means? To cover with a cloak of silence. So with that, I've just always had a problem with, you know, sort of backbiting and criticizing. It's just in me. And I repent. Well, I understand that's a problem. And you could repent of that, but there's a greater problem. You don't love, because if you did, you wouldn't do that to another human being. You wouldn't be critical and backbite and talk about and say negative things about other human beings if you loved them. And the real sin there is sinning against love. In all these scriptures, about sinning against patience, about sinning, yes, but the real sin is you're sinning, we're sinning, I'm sinning against the love of Christ. And it's the greatest sin of all. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Well, I just have these trust issues. No, you don't. You have a love issue. Well, no, I mean, I got hurt and this person has some trust. No, you don't. You have a love issue. Jesus washed Judas's feet. I have a love issue. And if you and I are not prepared to get hurt, then you are not prepared to be in union with the love of Christ. Because it's going to happen. Guaranteed. Fallen people will disappoint you and hurt you. And it's not trust issues. It's love issues. Love hopes all things. Well, I'm just sort of a cynical person. Understand that. But it's not about cynicism. It's about love. Love always hopes for others. Believes in. Love believes all things. Love bears all things. Love hopes all things. You're not just a negative, cynical person. Well, I am too. People have told me I am. I understand that maybe you're cynical and you're negative, sort of a complainer about stuff. You're just sort of negative and you say negative things. You're cynical, and you can repent of that. That's good. But there's a better way, a more excellent way, and that is repent of the fact that we don't love, or we wouldn't be so cynical about people. It's about love. Love endures all things. What? What? What have you endured at the hands of another human being? What is it? Is it betrayal? Is it gossip? If we're all human beings, and so we've lived with human beings, all of us have a story of some sort of what you've endured at the hands of human beings, what you've suffered at the hands of human beings. love endures it all. Because the very next verse he says, because love never fails. It doesn't matter what a person has done to you or said about you, the love of Christ never fails. There aren't any excuses for it. Love never fails. Never. Never. Think through these scriptures. The attitudes and the stuff that you and I deal with, it, are you seeking your own, or are you more concerned about that person? That person being blessed. That person being set free. That person being... Do you understand what I'm saying to you? These are love issues. Well, I just can't love them. Really. Love never fails. Love endures all things. So we can spend our life dealing with those issues one at a time. Impatience, self-centeredness, seeking our own, bragging. Talking about people, confident attitudes, being rude, having a little short temper, getting frustrated with people, popping off at home. Just take us where we live. I can sit and being cynical, trust issues. We can deal with all those little issues. Every time those things come up, we go, God, I repent of my not loving. You with me? And again, let me just say this to you. My hope and my prayer is that the people who know me best, the time I have short on this earth, is that when I die, they won't look at me and go, that's the most anointed person we ever knew. Man, that Chuck walked in such faith. It's amazing how much faith he walked in. He was the most gifted guy. He was the most prophetic guy. What I want to hear, what I hope to hear when I stand before the Lord, is that there's a few people, there's somebody will say, I really felt loved when I was around him. And it seemed like he loved me, and it seemed like there was nothing I could do to make him stop. And I tell you, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and is experiencing God. You want to know, man, that guy must really know God. Why? Because he's walking in such faith. He's moving in such an anointing. See, charismatics are so drawn to that. I pray that we walk in the most powerful way. Everybody gets healed and all that stuff. I just kind of feel that all follows the compassion stuff. I just feel like we love people. God will do those things, but if you really, how do I know that you know God? That you really know Him? His love. The one who does not love doesn't really know. This is the word experience. Experience God. For God is love. And you can't be in union with Christ in an experiential way and not walk in love. Because that's who He is. No one has beheld God at any time. But if we love one another, God abiding in us. Nobody's seen Him, but they see Him in you and me. When we walk in love, we make Christ incarnational. This is what it means to be Christ-like. What is Christ-like? That. Suffering and sacrificial love for people who are fallen and broken and don't deserve it. Just like you and me. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God dwells abundantly in him. I think God's just trying to make it simple for us. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.